Well, that's the kind of the easy part of this. I think it's probably the most important part, but that's the easy part of this scripture text. Every commentary that I read or listened to this week said that this parable, that's called the parable of the dishonest steward, is, or the dishonest manager, is probably one of the most difficult of all the teachings of Jesus. And so let's just kind of get right into it. And I actually put these scriptures on so you can see the words, and I'll have you read certain of these words, and we can kind of get our heads around what Jesus is saying in this text. And so we're just going to walk our way through this text, and I hope it's clearer when you leave church than maybe it was in your mind when you came into church this morning. Which master are you serving? That'll be the question at the end that each of us will want to answer. Which master are you serving? Okay, here now. What? Oh, I know. I got to turn it on. Okay. So, Luke 16:1. Let's just read this one verse together. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions." The first three words, he, Jesus, also said. Now, we need to, that's a clue for us. This parable is not taught in isolation, but it's connected with what has come before, what came before. Well, in Luke 15, we have not one but three parables, the third of which is the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, it says in verse 13, was squandering. There's a word in English, it is squandering what had been his father's possessions in reckless living. We call him prodigal. He was reckless. He wasted the treasure that was entrusted to him. Well, here, this manager is charged with wasting his master's possessions. And that word wasting and the word squandering are, in Greek, the very same word. And so some have suggested that we call this parable the parable of the prodigal manager. Okay? The parable of the prodigal manager. And the charges are brought that he's wasting his possessions. Now, we tend to think of the master as being God, right? He's the owner of this farm. But in this parable, the master is not God, nor is, of course, the manager God. They're both kind of worldly people. The master is really is identified here as a rich man, and we're going to see some little glimpses into his character as this parable goes on. And so he gets this report. Hey, you can imagine this. I'm kind of looking at David here. You got a manager out there, right? Good man, as far as we know. But what if he was brought in, and oh my goodness, he's been mismanaging the farm. It would be a pretty upsetting thing. Wasting. I mean, there's not that much margin in farming, so you got a manager. Being not a good manager, but wasteful. And so he calls him, and what is this I hear about you turning the account of your management? For you can no longer be manager. You are done here. Or to quote our current president, you're fired, right? You're fired. Except he's not charged with fraud at this point. So he's not fired immediately. He's charged with mismanagement. And so the boss gives him a little time to kind of put the books in order and then turn in the account of his stewardship. Gives the manager a little time to think about things. Manager said to himself, "What shall I do? My master's taken my management away from me. Huh, what are my options? Well, I've been having kind of a posh job for quite a few years, desk job, doing this financial stuff. I'm not even in good enough shape to dig ditches or build fences or pick rocks like some of you are doing in your 80s, not to point any fingers or anything. And I'm too proud. I've had this really important job for a long time. I've been in management. I'm not going to go get a tin cup and stand on the corner begging. I've got to come up with a better idea." And he does. All of a sudden, ding, oha, aha. What does he say? Let's read this together. "I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses, right? He gets this brilliant idea. You know, it always struck me as a little unfair. If you got a, you know, like a CEO of a company who's been, and he's been making a salary of maybe $7 million a year, and then he's found to be mismanaging the company, and the shareholders and everybody else is bleeding all kinds of money, and he gets fired. Maybe he's been a little bit illegal and done some unethical things. That manager gets a what's called a golden parachute, right? And a severance package worth maybe $10 million, right? We'll pay you for the next year and a half or whatever. So he's kind of, everything is, his nest is feathered, we'd say. And whereas the custodian who steals $100, it's lying on some desk that he sees, he's summarily fired without question, right? And rightfully so. But it never seemed fair. Never seemed fair. And so this guy here is going to get fired, but he's been in management. He's a pretty smart dude, and he figures out, hey, I can kind of feather my own nest here. What am I going to do? Well, here it is. He summoned his master's debtors one by one. He said to the first, how much do you owe my master? Women respond with verse 6. He said, 100 measures of oil. Okay, 100 measures of oil. Now, a measure of oil is a bath, 100 baths. Each bath is now about 9 gallons, almost 9 gallons. So you got 900 gallons of oil. Now, if you go to the store and you buy a little 12-ounce thing of olive oil, it probably costs about $5-6 last time I checked. So, you know, you've got 450 gallons of olive oil. That's a pretty substantial, or 900 gallons of olive oil. That's quite a bit. And so the manager said, well, here, we'll take care of that. My boss knows you owe him money, but we can cook the, you know, we'll tear up that old bill and we'll write you a new bill. You sign it, I'll sign it, and you write down 450, and that way you owe my manager 450 gallons of oil instead of 900 gallons of oil. Well, boy, you're going to have a pretty good feeling about that manager. That's a pretty good guy. He got a load of debt off you. And then he said to another, how much do you owe my master? And men, what does he say here? Say it. 100 measures of wheat. And that measure of wheat was equivalent to about 10 or 12 bushels. So 1,000 to 1,200 bushels of wheat. Now that's not very much, you know, by North Dakota farming standards. But in those days, with little farms of maybe just an acre or two, that's a lot. And take your bill and write 80. So there's be a couple thousands bushels of wheat that don't have to be, or a couple hundred bushels of wheat that wouldn't have to be paid for. So we might see that as several $1,000s. The commentary I read that each one of these debt forgivenesses would have been equivalent to about 20 months worth of wages for a laborer. So pretty substantial. And what's he doing? Well, he's providing, he's making friends, influencing people with his money. And he's looking toward his future. I got to be provided for when I can no longer have this good job as a manager. And so he's providing for his earthly provision. And so these people, when he comes around and he needs a place to stay, there'll be doors that open, say, hey, yeah, you can be in our guest room. If you need a month or two to stay, that's fine. If he's kind of hungry, people will say, hey, I'll come on to our home or meet me at the cafe and I'll buy you a meal. And maybe one of these people would offer him a job. He's kind of feathering his nest and thinking about his own future. But of course, his crime doesn't go. Whose money is he being so generous with? His own? His master's money. He's actually stealing from his master. So when the master finds out, you know, in another parable, a dishonest servant is hacked to pieces. You know, is he going to be executed? You would expect maybe at least the master would have him publicly flogged, right? This is a surprising twist as we go on with this parable. Here's what happens. The master, what does he do? What's that next word? He commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Does he commend the dishonest manager for his dishonesty? No, for his shrewdness. Why, you clever son of a gun! I can't believe you did that. But at the same time, this master, he kind of admired it. But maybe he'd done some shady dealings himself and made himself some money. And now he sees his manager at his expense, but kind of doing some of those same things, and he has to kind of admire him, and in a kind of a offhanded sort of way. I got my papers here. And then Jesus kind of gives a comment here. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Do you see that? What is Jesus saying here? He's making a comment that in terms of dealing with the world, feathering their own nest, unbelievers are going to do this better than you, believers. Those who are walking in darkness are going to be more shrewd than those who are walking in the light. And I got to thinking about this. Why is that? Well, the unbeliever is not constrained by, for instance, the Ten Commandments. He doesn't worry about love your neighbor as you love yourself, which might restrain some of your immoral and unethical behavior. He's out for himself. Look out for number one. That's his motto. The golden rule is do unto others before they do, I mean, as you'd have them do unto you, but the golden rule for the worldly man or the worldly woman is do unto others before they do it to you, right? So they're not constrained. They can be shrewd. They can look out for number one and kind of get away with it. I remember, have you ever seen raise your hand if you've seen Les Miserables, the musical, and there's the Thénardiers. There's the innkeeper man and his wife, and they're kind of comic relief in that powerful musical. But they always come out on top, right? They take an orphan girl into their home, and they look like they're doing this nice, kind thing, but they make her a slave. And then when somebody who actually loves her comes to the home to adopt her, they charge an exorbitant price for them to take her away. And then when some royalty gets married, they find themselves a way to, when the war breaks out, they make money on the corpses, taking the golden teeth from their mouths. They always come out on top. And when the royalty gets married, the Thénardiers manage to get invited to the wedding and to the banquet, right? And then Jesus is sort of saying that there are people, there are worldly people, they're going to do really well. They're going to be more shrewd than the children of light. But now in this next verse is an interesting twist again. It's not really a twist, but it's a comparison. Jesus often taught by way of contrast. So let's read verse 9 together. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, is that verse for any of you a head scratcher? Like you're going, what? I've been studying this stuff for all my life. And I called my friend. I was thinking about this on Friday afternoon. Mary had an appointment, and I was doing daddy daycare, and I was sitting with this. I only had one baby awake. It's a little cute little six-month-old. Me and Caden are laying on the floor, and I called up this little baby's grandpa, who's one of my best friends and a good, smart, trusted pastor, Pastor Vold, Bruce Vold. I said, Bruce, what does this mean? You know? And he gave me some explanation, and it was pretty good. I don't remember now what he said, but I was just, what does this mean? But here's what I think it means. Jesus is saying, if this rogue, this dishonest manager had the smarts to plan for his future on earth, to make it so that people would be happy to welcome him into their homes, now I want you, as children of light, to use your unrighteous wealth. Now, that doesn't mean that it's ill-gotten gains. It doesn't mean it's stolen money. It's an idiom. Like we sometimes use the term, you know, the filthy lucre, you know? You're filthy lucre. Well, we're not really saying the money is filthy, but it's just kind of a way of referring to money. The point is, I'm making that the unrighteous mammon simply means worldly wealth or worldly money. It's going to be contrasted with true riches later on. And so it's just an idiom for money. Use your money to make friends for yourself, to make friends for yourself, so that when it fails, when it, the money fails you, they, these friends, may receive you into the eternal habitations, internal dwellings. The word is skene, tent. Tense. Now, Jim Undum used to sing a song. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a soul that was touched by that. Because you gave, this church existed, and the Sunday school teacher was there, and she taught me about Jesus. And so I'm here in heaven because you gave to the Lord. I was in some foreign country, and you supported a missionary. And because of that missionary, I learned about Jesus and came to faith. And I'm here, and you were one who gave. Thank you for giving to the Lord. So you got to sing that again sometime, Jim. Looking forward to hearing that again, because it never gets old. What a beautiful message. It's a stewardship message. But the point is, when we use our wealth to bless others, to feed the hungry, to support the church, as I talked about in the children's message, to give to missions, you are actually making friends, using your earthly wealth for good, for the kingdom of God, so that others, when you die, when the money fails. What do you mean when the money fails? I got enough money to last till I'm 130. So, your money might run out when you're 72. It might last till you're 130, but here's when your money runs out. It's the moment you breathe your last. I remember hearing about one of the queens of England as she was dying. Of course, she was vastly wealthy. Said, I would give my entire estate, my entire fortune, if I could buy one more day of life. But of course, we can't. So the money fails us. But this is the good news. Use your money now as good stewards, as good managers, so that for kingdom purposes and to bless people, feeding the hungry, sharing the good news, caring for those in need, sharing with those quietly in different ways that have needs, so that when that money fails, there's going to be people happy to welcome you into heaven. I think that's what it means. I really do. So, let's go on. We come to the verse that was our, and we better say this together because this is our point of our children's message and one of the main points of this parable. Let's read it together. One who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And I think that verse speaks for itself. Oh, but I do have an illustration. How are we doing for time? I'll share this one. Do you remember Javier? He was the Hispanic guy in Courageous, the Kendrick's brother film. If you ever saw that. He was this Hispanic guy who kind of struggled financially, but he got a job. He got a job working at a factory. And then he got a promotion to be the inventory manager of his factory. And Javier wasn't his name Javier? He was so happy. It was an answer to his prayer. He was this fervent Christian, been praying, and God was providing him a promotion to be the inventory manager of the whole factory, a great raise in pay, everything. But when he went in for the interview, the boss looked at him and says, well, I'm glad to offer you this position, but it comes with, this is going to be a requirement. You're going to need to keep two separate sets of books. One of them for me, so I know what's happening with my company, and the other set of books will be for our shareholders and the government inspectors. And Javier became ashen in his face. He knew that he was going to be asked to help his boss both cheat the government and cheat the shareholders of the company. He said, he asked for some time to think about it and pray about it, and he went home and he prayed with his wife, and he came back the next day and he met with the manager and he says, I can't accept this position under those conditions. And the boss reached out his hand and he took hold of Javier and he says, congratulations, you got the job. I've offered it to two others, both of whom accepted my conditions, and I wouldn't hire them for that. He said, because I knew that if I could hire somebody who would steal for me, I was hiring somebody who would steal from me. I was looking for a man of integrity, and Javier, you're it. You're hired. Congratulations. And the joy of that scene in that movie is just so palpable. All right. And then verses 11 through 13. Let's go to 11 and 12, the next slide here. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. In other words, if you haven't been faithful with your money, your possessions, who will entrust you with the true riches? Right? Jesus is saying our earthly money, as substantial as it might be, is a small thing compared to the kingdom of God and compared to the riches of heaven, the spiritual riches, the gospel itself, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. There is greater riches than money. There's things that no amount of money can buy that are far more valuable. If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, right? All our wealth ultimately is from God. We are entrusted for a period of years as stewards. If we haven't been faithful in what God has entrusted to us, our time, our talents, the 24 hours that God gives us every day, the money, the wealth that is ours, who will give you that which is your own? And so as Javier is tested, we are tested by wealth and how we're going to manage what God has entrusted to us. And then I have a slide here. Is it possible for people to rob God? And the answer here is found in Malachi chapter 3. God asks through the prophet, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And the answer comes from God in your tithes and contributions. And then there's a verse that I didn't put up there about, a curse has fallen on you, the whole nation of you. You haven't tithed. You haven't been faithful to what I told you to do. You haven't given to God. You've been hoarding for yourselves. And then verse 10, let's read that together. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing, until there is no more need. And it's been my experience, the testimony of millions of tithers and people who grow in their years beyond tithing, that you really can't outgive God. It's somehow God makes it work and he provides because we have a generous God. It's not that we give to get, that's not the idea, but that we can trust God with what he's commanded us and he is faithful to provide. The next verse, the verse right at the end of this, Jesus concludes, and no one can serve two masters, right? For either he will love the one and hate the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus doesn't say you should not serve God and money. He does not say you may not serve God and money. Notice what he says. He says you can't. You cannot serve God and money. Sometimes we can make a show of serving God while we're really serving our wealth. But our heart can only be really in one place. God is a jealous God. Our loyalty has to be to him above everything else. But money has a power to seduce. We call this the almighty dollar, right? This is the almighty $5, whatever. The almighty dollar. Because it in many people's lives, it takes the place of the almighty. We give everything in pursuit of it, to acquire it, to possess it. And if that's your motivation, the call is to repent. And to repent, that's an idolatry. We're making this the almighty instead of the almighty, the almighty. Worshipping our money instead of God. And Jesus' words expose. And we learn as we come to the end of this parable, and right after it ends, that in the crowd, there's not just Jesus' disciples, as it says at the beginning, but we learn that the Pharisees are also there. They're listening in, and here was their response to Jesus. And this is the response to Jesus' teaching on money here. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. Their idolatry was exposed by Jesus. They worship money. They love money more than they love God. But we can't sit around today and point our fingers at the Pharisees. This parable comes to us and it challenges us to think and reflect about our own hearts. Where is our hearts? What motivates us? What do we love above all else? Is it money? Or is it God? Well, I thought about doing this and not going to have it. I thought maybe we should all lift up our wallets or our purses and say, God, I consecrate this to you. Take my silver and my gold. Even if you leave money, Lord, you leave money for that we can provide for our needs. Thank you. But I consecrate my wealth to you. Lord, use it as you will, according to your direction. That your work, your will would be done. We're left to ask the question at the end of this parable. Which master are you serving? Heavenly Father, if you want to pick up your wallet or as representative of your wealth or your purse, and you want to do this, Lord, we sang today about giving our, take my life and let it be every aspect of our lives, our intellect, our time, our will, our love, our silver, our gold. But Lord, we consecrate everything to you. We consecrate our wealth to you. Lord, let us never worship it. Let us never bow down to it. Let it never become the top priority in our lives, but may we see money as a servant. It helps us get a lot of things done, but boy, does it make a lousy master. And so, Lord, we repent of any worship of money that has crept into our hearts. If we've been seduced, and all of us have been seduced at times, we repent. Forgive us. And Lord, establish you yourself, God Almighty, as our one and only master, the one that we serve with everything that we are and with all that we have, which you have first given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.